This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
How is it that you demonstrate love in your life to other people? How is it that you demonstrate that you have a spirit of love? How is it that you demonstrate, more than that you have the love of Christ in your life? Do you demonstrate that love by loving those who love you? Do you demonstrate that love by blessing those who bless you? Do you demonstrate that love by caring about the people who care for you? This may shock some of you, but the answer is no, with a capital N. You do not demonstrate the love of God in your life and the love of Christ in your life by doing those things, according to Jesus. In the most controversial passage in Luke that we're going to study today, Jesus said you demonstrate the love of God in your life by loving the people who hate you. You demonstrate the love of God in your life by blessing the people who curse you. And you demonstrate the love of God in your life by caring for the people who couldn't care less about you. You say, that really doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't. The passage we study today does not make sense to the secular mind. But let's take it a step further. It doesn't make sense to a lot of Christian minds either. We're going to look at a passage today that is not only controversial, I've actually had people say, Randy, I don't like this passage. It's so hard. I don't like this passage of Scripture because it's impossible to follow, it's impossible to believe, and it's impossible to live. And yet I want you to read with me The Ultimate Choice in Life. It's exactly where I left off last week. We're continuing our study in Luke and the Sermon on the Mount. Luke 6:27. Jesus is speaking in his most famous message that he ever gave. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Would you underline that in your Bible? God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This passage is interesting because I've heard people say this, Randy, wouldn't it be wonderful if entire nations would follow this passage in Luke? Wouldn't it be great if the countries of the world would somehow adopt this as the code of behavior? And wouldn't it be wonderful if the world would adopt that? You know, my problem isn't with the world following that scripture. My problem is me following the scripture. And if you're honest, you're frank with yourself, and you don't adopt a case of denial here, the problem you have with Luke 6 here is you, just along with me. You know, my problem isn't with the world following that scripture. My problem is me following the scripture. And if you're honest, you're frank with yourself, and you don't adopt a case of denial here, the problem you have with Luke 6 here is you, just along with me. Because I have found that it's a lot easier to say people in general or nations in general should follow this. it's a lot harder to say that I should follow it. Folks, this may be the most controversial passage in Luke personally for you and for me, because I know that every single person, and I'm including myself, as you read the words that we just read, you struggle. You know why? Because you know what you said this week. You know what you said last year. You know what you did. You know what you thought. And you know that so many of the things we think, say, and do contradict virtually every statement in this passage that we read today. Those of you that take notes, I want you to write three words down on a piece of paper. If you're not taking notes, that's fine. I don't have them on the screen. I didn't get them in time to have them. But I want you to write three words across the line, because you're going to write three words underneath them. The words on the first line are spiteful, vengeful, and retaliatory. Don't worry about the spelling. As long as you know what you're writing, that's all that matters. Spiteful, vengeful, and retaliatory. Now, underneath those words, I want you to write three words that correspond to the word above them. Under spiteful, I want you to write the word attitude. Under the word spiteful, write the word attitude. Under the word vengeful, write the word intent. What I intend to do, intent. And under the word retaliatory, write the word action. If those words describe you or me in any shape or fashion, that you are spiteful in your attitude, in other words, you have an attitude of spite toward people, you are vengeful in your intent, in other words, you intend to get even with people sooner or later, it's just a matter of time. I'll get even with him. Give me enough time, I'll get even with her. She'll pay for this. That's vengeful spirit having to do with intent, or retaliatory, which has to do with action, where you actually carry out the vengeance. If those words describe you, I guarantee you, you're going to have trouble with the passage we studied today. The second thing I want to say about this passage is that people say this, well, I'm sure that people back then, 2,000 years ago, probably thought this was a great word and they accepted it and they understood it. That's a misunderstanding. The people back then had just as much trouble with these words as you do and I do. I don't picture people at all saying, isn't that a beautiful sentiment? We ought to frame that and put it up on the wall in our house. No. People back then had just as much difficulty and trouble with the words of this passage. I want to look at a few phrases and then talk about it basically in general. In verse 27, Jesus said, I tell you. Now that's an important statement. Jesus was claiming authority. He was claiming authority over people that were listening to him. I tell you. You know, that's a pretty strong statement when any of us make that. Have you ever done that? And we all have done that. Well, let me tell you something. That's the phrase we use. Well, I'll tell you what's the truth, and then we pontificate sometimes. We all do that. But when Jesus did it, he spoke with the authority of God himself. And here's what he was saying. No matter what you've heard, no matter how you've been raised, I tell you. Well, those certainly are dramatic words of Jesus. We continue tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. And here's what he was saying. No matter what you've heard, no matter how you've been raised, I tell you. And here's what he said. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Verse 28, bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. We can stop there. There's plenty of material right there. To loving the people that you're your enemies, blessing those people in life that curse you. And I was wondering, why did Jesus say that? For this simple reason, there is nothing that you will do in the life of your enemy, in the life of a person you consider to be your enemy, to reach them with the love of God than to do the very thing that Jesus said. The world says, hate your enemy. The world says, curse the person who curses you. Get even, get revenge. And the Lord comes along and said, no, in relationships, it's just the opposite. If you want to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. The ultimate choice that you make in life and that I make in life is to love or to hate. I did a wedding yesterday, and I talked at the wedding, as I do every wedding, that love is a choice. It's a decision. Now, some of you are going to disagree with me on this, but I believe that people do fall in love. I do believe that in a sense. But I also believe this, that love is a decision. You decide to love a person. It's an act of the will. You come to a point in life, I'm going to love that man. I'm going to love that woman. It's a decision that you make. And sure, there are elements of falling in love involved in that. But ultimately, love is a choice. And Jesus said, here's the choice before you. You can be a lover or you can be a hater. And you say, well, why would you say that to Christian people? Because Christian people oftentimes opt to be a hater. I think one of the most interesting conversations I ever had in the ministry, I won't mention the church, where I heard one board member say about another board member in my presence, oh, how I hate him. Christian brother talking about another Christian brother, a leader in the church talking about another leader, oh, how I hate him. What do you think that did for his witness as people heard that? What do you think it did to his credibility as a believer? It shot it down. Took it down the tubes, to use that expression. Why? Because intuitively people know that if we claim to love Christ, we are people who love, not people who hate, and it's a decision. Hatred is a choice, and love is a choice. Decide today to be a person who loves. I was thinking about hatred this week, and I wrote down some things about hatred. Who is it that we hate in life? I wrote this down, that we tend to hate the people in life that we blame. Would you listen to that again? We tend to hate the people in life that you blame. This may be a little personal, but those of you who maybe have blamed your parents for something that happened in your life or didn't happen. Well, if it hadn't been for Dad, I would have done this. If it hadn't been for Mom, this wouldn't have happened. And you may even have some legitimate grounds for that, but here's my point. You continually blame your parents for something, and eventually, before you die, you will hate them. You may not even know you hate them, but you do. You blame your spouse, you blame your wife for what's happened, you blame your husband, eventually you will hate your spouse. And that sounds strong, but it's true. People end up hating the people they blame in life, and that's why it's such an important decision to make. I'm either going to love or I'm going to choose to hate. Well, I don't know about you. These words from the Sermon on the Mount are life-changing for me. It's a defining moment to hear them today. Our website is crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org. God bless you, and thanks for listening. We get angry at strangers, but we hate those that we should love. We get angry at strangers, but we hate those we should love. Do you know what happens when you hate someone you're supposed to love? Listen to that question again. What happens when you hate someone you're supposed to love? You get sick. You get sick. You get sick emotionally. I think some people get sick physically. They actually have physical symptoms that develop because of their hatred, and I know they're sick spiritually. Did you know the book of 1 John says when a man hates his brother, he remains in what? Death. I don't know about you, that's pretty sick. To say, I remain in death. And so when we hate people we're supposed to love, we get sick spiritually, emotionally, and even physically. Florence Alshorn was a missionary years ago to the country of Uganda in Africa. And it was at a time in history, years ago, when a lot of missionaries were killed. They were murdered, martyred in Uganda. And so when she felt the call of God in her life to go to Uganda, she says in her book that my greatest danger, my greatest fear was losing my life. She thought, I could go to Uganda and a year from now I'll be dead. 6 months from now I'll be dead. And so she went there in anticipation of the possibility that her greatest danger would be losing her life, but she would write this later. Her greatest problem turned out to be in Uganda. It was not losing her life. Her biggest problem was she developed a hatred for another missionary over there. There was a personality clash. There were differences of opinion on how to minister to people. And Florence Alshorn was honest enough to say, I got to the place where I hated this other missionary. I hated her. And here's what Florence Alshorn said. It was a beautiful play on words, but a powerful statement. She said, I went to Uganda thinking my greatest danger was losing my life. Instead, my greatest danger was losing my heart. Losing my heart. What a statement. And she quoted the passage in 1 John, that person who hates his brother or sister is still in death, remains in death. In fact, John says it this way, how can someone who claims to love God turn around and say, but I hate him or I hate her? You can't. The man or woman who says, I love God, cannot make that statement, but I hate him. They remain in death. When people tell me, well, I've got friends that would have problems with this passage. I've got a loved one or relative that would have a problem following this passage, Randy. I have problems with it. And if you're honest, you do too. Christians have problems with this text. Now, here's one of the most important things I'm going to say this morning. You don't have what it takes to live with this scripture in your life. I don't have what it takes to live this scripture. Would you listen to that again? You and I do not have what it takes to live the Sermon on the Mount. And you say, well, if we can't live it, what's the point? The point is this. We have to turn to the Lord, who I believe can enable us, can empower us, and put something in me that's not in me normally. He can put something in your spirit that's not there normally on its own, but he can put his love into you. I'd like to think that Jesus Christ embeds his love in you and me. He implants his love, and it's a spiritual, supernatural transaction and operation where the love of Christ dwells in us. It's the way the Bible puts it in the King James. The love of Christ dwells in our hearts, meaning that he places it there as a supernatural gift. You don't have it, I don't have it, to love our enemies. You don't have what it takes to bless those who curse you. You don't have what it takes to care about the people who couldn't care less about you, neither do I. It's the light of God and the love of God that's reflected in our life in a powerful way. I believe that to be true. God implants his love in your spirit, not your mind. He implants his love in your spirit, not your mind, not your personality, but in your spirit. We had a guest speaker at the church in Atlanta by the name of Steve Saint. Traveling around the country and somehow through people in the church, he made the connection and he spoke on a Saturday and a Sunday, both, and a Sunday night. One of the most powerful speakers I've ever heard. You may say, well, who in the world was Steve Saint? Steve Saint was the son of one of the seven missionaries who were murdered by the Aka Indians in Ecuador in the 1950s. Life magazine did a big spread that maybe some of you remember. I have a copy of that in my office. Elizabeth Elliot and her husband were probably the most famous of the couples, the missionary couples. But Steve Saint was the son of Nate Saint. Now get this. Steve Saint was baptized into Christ by one of the men that murdered his father. Think about that. That's hard to process in my brain. Steve Saint was baptized when he became of age by one of the men who had, years earlier, 5 to 10 years earlier, had murdered his father. You may remember how they landed their small airplane on a river bank in Ecuador. The seven missionaries got out of this small aircraft just to minister to a group of people, and they were speared to death. There was just no conversation. It was just over. And all they were trying to do was to reach out in love to these people. And yet, Steve Saint would talk about how he loved those people. And I'm thinking, those people killed your dad. Those people murdered your father, but because of the missionaries' effort and the wives stayed on, the very people that killed the missionaries were led to Jesus Christ. And one of the men who was responsible for the death of his father was the man who stood over a 12 or 13-year-old boy and said, I now baptize you into Christ in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. How do you explain that? The only way I can explain it is not logically, not intellectually. I can only explain that spiritually. The love of God is able to do things in your life and in the lives of other people that nothing else can do, that psychology cannot do, that medicine cannot do, that intelligence or education cannot do. The love of God transcends everything. Remember that. The love of God transcends every power in your life, every dynamic in your life that's going on. It's far greater than you would ever dream or imagine. And so when Jesus says today, "But I tell you," you have to make a decision. Every man, every woman in this room has to make this choice. Either I decide to love or I decide to hate. Remember that choosing to hate is a choice to die. Choosing to hate is choosing death. Choosing love is choosing life. Make the decision, the choice today. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this message from Luke 6 as we continue a series within a series on the Sermon on the Mount. What a powerful message it is for every man, every woman, every young person today to know that we have a choice to make, a choice to love or a choice to hate. Well, the most remarkable thought expressed today is the idea that a choice to hate is a choice to die, to remain in death. That's your choice. That's my choice. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. Look at visual stories on crosshope.org. God bless you. Thanks for listening.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.